following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Luke chapter 23, verses 43 to 56. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the whole earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Verse 47, Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to the site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was before laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and behold the sepulchre, and how his body lay. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the day of the Sabbath day, according to the commandment.
Thank you very much for the specials this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll be verses 44 down to the end of the chapter. Continue the narrative of Jesus Christ at the cross. He is at this point hanging on the cross, is where we left him last Sunday. He was condemned to die at 6 a.m. by Pilate, declared innocent at least six times. Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin. Pilate, Herod, back to Pilate. Innocent six times, and yet he was condemned to die at 6 a.m., sent to the cruel cross at Golgotha. The book of Mark tells us that at 9 o'clock, he hung on the cross, and from 9 until 12, passersby came by and mocked him. The priests mocked him. The soldiers mocked him. Man had no right to receive the grace and mercy of God, and yet God poured his wrath upon Jesus Christ. And in those 3 hours, Jesus made three statements. If you know the crucifixion story, you know that there are seven statements from the cross. Three of those were made during those first 3 hours. His first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus gave forgiveness to those who did not deserve it. And then he also, as he hung from the cross, said, Mother, speaking to Mary, Mother, behold thy son, talking about John. All of the disciples had fled. John is the only one there. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And then he gave the third one to the thief who was on the cross beside him. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the only three things recorded before 12 o'clock, which is where we will pick up our passage today. For the last 3 hours, he has been on the cross. We spoke of how the nails were driven through the median nerve in his wrist, in his hands, how the nail has been driven through his ankles, and for the last 3 hours he has pulled on those spikes to try to get breath. And when his upper body no longer had strength, he would push with his legs. It's said that a man could survive that way for up to 5 days, but not Jesus. He could survive that way forever, for no man takes his life from him. He lays it down when he chooses. We come into today's passage. If I can bring you to verse 44 with me, Luke chapter 23, verse 44. If last week brought gravity, this week will bring a weight of the sin of your life upon your soul. Verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. I'll walk through those two verses. We'll spend probably the first third of our time together in those two verses. Very easy for us to miss how strong these two verses speak. It was the sixth hour. That's noon according to the Jewish calendar. It's 12 o'clock, midday. This is a time when the sun should be at its highest. And yet it says that a darkness came upon the earth. That darkness came upon the earth at the sixth hour and lasted until the ninth hour. So from 12 o'clock until 3 p.m., it was dark upon the earth. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What would cause the darkness to come upon the earth? Some have speculated perhaps, and I think foolishly, they have speculated that perhaps it was a solar eclipse. That perhaps the death of Christ on the cross coincidentally lined up with a solar eclipse. I might just add to that, that's foolish. It's impossible. For a number of reasons. First, it says that it was dark for 3 hours. Solar eclipses are an astronomical event. Astronomy runs by science, mathematics. And you can go throughout history, and we don't even have to have it cataloged. You can just look through and by the numbers how often a solar eclipse can happen. Every solar eclipse for the rest of eternity has already been mapped out. And all of the ones that have ever occurred have been mapped out. The longest eclipse ever in the history of ever was 6 minutes and 55 seconds, not 3 hours. And the longest one that will ever occur going forward in the future will be in the year 2100-something, and it'll be just over 7 minutes long, not 3 hours. And so it could not have been a solar eclipse. Furthermore, the Passover was always lined up to happen on a full moon, and you cannot have an eclipse on a full moon. An eclipse happens on a new moon, which if you understand the month, the new moon is the exact opposite of the full moon. Was not a solar eclipse. It was not dark clouds. For the Passover happens in the month of April, Nisan. It's a good 6 weeks after the rainy season finished. And in Jerusalem, when they finish the rainy season, they go back to what they normally are, a desert. Blue skies, strong sun. This is not rain clouds. It's not an eclipse. Some have maybe even speculated that perhaps this darkness is the absence of God. But I want to tell you, it's not the absence of God, it's the presence of God. You say, no, wait a second, God manifests Himself as light, and He does throughout Scripture. God shows Himself as light, and if you remember the Old Testament, you would remember something called the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory was the glory of God displayed as light over the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was housed in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And then when Solomon built the temple, they moved the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And the Holy of Holies, the one room where only the high priest could come into one time every year so that he could make a sacrifice for the people there on the Ark of the Covenant, where two seraphim were made to look towards the middle, and where their eyes met was where the Shekinah glory, the light of God, manifested itself on the temple. And no man could see it from the outside, but the Shekinah glory was a manifestation of the light of God as He, I might put it this way, gave life. As we look at the darkness that's on the earth for 3 hours, I submit to you that this was the exact opposite, and yet it was God. It was not Satan winning. This is God fulfilling His plan. Here is God pouring out His wrath on the sin of mankind, pouring it out on Jesus Christ as Jesus hangs on the cross for 3 hours, having already suffered, and now the wrath of God is being poured out on Jesus Christ, and it's being manifested in the sight of men as darkness. Men are understanding and seeing the wrath of God. The book of Matthew in chapter 27 tells us that there was an earthquake at that moment. An earthquake so strong that it broke rocks. That would get your attention. I'll give you some verses from Scripture that show us that God will display Himself in darkness. All three of these passages will come from the book of Amos. Amos chapter 4 and verse 13 says this, "For lo, He," that's God, "He that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought and maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is His name." God will manifest Himself as darkness. By the way, just as much as He would manifest Himself as light and a blessing towards life, He will manifest Himself in darkness, in judgment upon sin. Amos chapter 5 says this, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" And by the way, verse 21, I won't put it up here, but verse 21 goes on to say this, God speaking, He says, "I hate your feasts." You know why? Because they're celebrating in the name of God, and yet their hearts are so far away from God. It says, "You want to have a feast and celebrate me? I'll give you darkness in the day of the Lord." And that's happening, fulfillment. We said it last week, over 100 prophecies from the Old Testament being fulfilled at the cross. And here's Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Here, let me give you another one. Amos chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. This one, if this doesn't point at the cross, nothing does. Verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I shall cause the sun to go down at noon. And I will darken the earth in the clear day." Verse number 10 says this, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day." So here in Jerusalem for 3 hours from noon until 3 p.m., the wrath of God is being poured out on His Son, and He's manifesting it to mankind as darkness. No sun, no moon, no stars, no electricity. It's pitch black, palpable darkness. And nobody expected it. There in verse number 45, it also says, "The veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Matthew tells us that it tore from the top to the bottom. That veil was 10 meters tall. 10 meters tall, 10 meters wide, believed to have been a span width. That's the width of your hand. 100 mil thick veil, overlaid with gold, and it rent from the top down. If ever there was a picture of God opening the veil, that was the one that happened. And God ripped it from the top down in the midst of darkness. Can I paint a mental picture for you? Outside of the city, Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. And at the Temple Mount, the most important thing of all year is happening. The chief priests have their people all lined up as they are about to sacrifice half of the lambs for the year. The other half, 128,000 lambs, were sacrificed yesterday on Thursday for those people that were from Galilee. And now for the Judean people, it's Friday, and they will have their Passover on this day. They have 4 hours in which they will slaughter 128,000 lambs. If you just do the math, that's 144 chief priests that have to average 20 seconds per lamb. There's no time for them to slow down. So all of these lambs have to be pre-approved. Remember? No blemish, no spot, nothing on them. They have to be checked. And so they all must be pre-approved. 128,000 lambs. And we're representing almost a million people at this moment. They're all lined up with their lambs waiting for their turn so that they will come to the chief priest. The chief priest will take that lamb, cut its throat. Dad will carry the lamb onto the altar where the blood will be poured out and will flow in the Brook Kidron today. They don't have time to slow down. And so at noon, they will start at 1 o'clock with slaughtering. And at noon, you can get in your mind, the Temple Mount is a buzz with activity. People are going everywhere trying to get in the right queue. I want to make sure that I'm in my queue and in my spot with my lamb, because once this thing starts moving, we can't stop for 4 hours. And those chief priests are over on the side and they're probably sharpening their knives and they're getting everything ready and they're making sure everybody's lined up. And then, bam, darkness upon the earth. There's no street lamps that come on. Nothing. It must have been absolute chaos. As people started shouting, forget the lights, we can't stop, we have to do this sacrifice, this has to happen. Everybody has come in for this sacrifice. This is the most important event of the year. And I can only imagine as they scrambled to get lights. They're on the Temple Mount. There's no firewood anywhere near. Now this is speculation. It is said, historians said, that the temple doors would be opened in the morning and closed at night. And if you know anything about your temple furniture, I want you to grasp this. There were 6 pieces of temple furniture. There was the altar that was out in the courtyard, and then there was the laver where they were to wash their hands before they would enter into the temple. Only the priests could go into the temple, and inside of the holy place, that first room, there were 3 pieces of furniture. There was an altar of incense, there was a table of showbread, and there was a candlestick with 7 candles on it. Those candles were lit by oil. That makes 5 pieces, and the 6th piece was the Ark of the Covenant that was on the Holy of Holies, the other side of the veil. In my mind, I can just imagine if everything just went dark. You know how when you get really dark, if there's one single light, your eye will come to it. Do you know what I'm talking about? It just went dark across the Temple Mount. And if those temple doors are open, the only light being given off is the candlestick inside of that holy room. And I wonder how many people turned their eyes to inside the temple. Normally, you would not be able to see inside the temple. Even though the doors are open, it's dark in there. If you're light outside and it's dark inside the building, you can't see in there. But now that it's dark outside and the only light is inside, your eye is going to be drawn in there. And as your eye is drawn into the temple, God ripped open the veil from the top down and showed the people your religion is a farce. And there, as that veil ripped open, they saw inside. I can only imagine the chief priests must have been scrambling in that moment, telling people, hide your eyes, you should not look upon God. And what perhaps they did not even know themselves, only the high priest would have known, for he was the one that went inside. The Ark of the Covenant was not there, gone. There is no Shekinah glory. Rip open the veil and there's no light inside there. And those people look inside, it doesn't affect them at all. All they know is that our religion is dead. And as God was pouring out His wrath upon His Son outside the gate, at the very same time He poured out His wrath upon the temple, and He said, you guys are following a religion that's nothing. And He opened it up and exposed it for what it was. Darkness upon the earth for 3 hours. Amen. And for 3 hours, our Lord and Savior hung upon the tree. At the end of the 3 hours, the other Gospels record a couple of statements that Jesus made. Luke does not record them, but So I'll just share with you. Matthew 27 says that he made this statement after 3 hours. He's hung upon the cross, and the wrath of God has been pouring upon his son for the last 3 hours. And then Jesus makes this statement, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember that as a man would hang upon the cross, the way he's dying is from asphyxiation. He has no breath. Oxygen deprivation to the brain, which means that normally people on the cross, the longer they're there, and the more they talk, the more they talk out of their mind, but not Jesus. And as they would talk out of their mind, people would dismiss the things they would say. And as Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The people that were standing there thought he's calling out to Elijah. Such a silly thing for them to think. They reached for a sponge filled with vinegar and they passed it to him. It's very possible that it was that very same time that Jesus made the statement, I thirst. Following that, very closely, Jesus hung again, still on the cross, and he made the statement that comes from John chapter 19, verse 30, where he cried, tetelestai, which means it is finished. What is finished? Because he has not given up the ghost yet. He has not died. So my question is, what is finished? And I'll share with you what is finished. His work on the cross. As God has brought hell to Jerusalem and poured it out on his son. And he's absorbed it all. And he's done. There's nothing else to do. There's no more payment for sin. He has shed out his blood. Yes, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and he's poured out his own blood for you and I. And he's about to give up his life. And he lets it be known, it is finished. Everything that you've ever needed to atone for your sin has been paid. Friend, there is nothing else that I can add on to it. What else can I add to what he has done? Answer, nothing. And he cried, it is finished. For 3 hours, he's endured the wrath of God. And now look at verse number 46. Verse number 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, stop. Those condemned to die, who die on the cross, do not cry with loud voices. It's not physically possible. Do you remember last week we talked about nailed in the hands, nailed in the feet with the torso turned sideways and constricted? And the way that you die is mumbling. You have no thought capacity left. And literally, you are drowning in your own blood. And there as he hung, every other prisoner, when they died, they mumbled. They would say things, but nobody could understand them. And there's no space to cry with a loud voice. For if you are going to cry with a loud voice, you need a deep breath of air. And Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice. And I want you to see what it was that he said. Jesus had cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, catch these words, so very important. He gave up the ghost. Not he died. He gave up the ghost. No man takes his life from him. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. At this point, our Savior is hanging on the cross, dead. Having completed exactly what it was that his Father required, it's finished. There's no more need for atonement for our sins. There's going to be 2 hours of light left for those guys to complete their Passovers, those sacrifices of the lambs, and I'm sure they were scrambling to get them all done, but there was no need. He's already paid for it. The following verses, the rest of the chapter, tells us some responses to what just happened in those previous verses. So let's see these responses almost right at the beginning. It's just rapid fire. Here's a verse and that's a person. This one's a verse, that's a person. So let's see what they do. Verse 47. Verse 47 strikes me as very odd. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." It's a centurion. He's in charge of 100 men. That's what the name means. He is a soldier that's over 100 soldiers. It's very possible that he has been very much paying attention this last week as Jesus has taught in the temple. And he's watched that happen. It's very possible that some of his men are the ones that went and arrested last night. It's very possible, in fact, it's highly probable that it's his men that drove the spikes into the hands. And now he's standing at the foot of the cross and he looks up and he says, this, get this, not innocent. Because yes, he was innocent, but even further than innocent, this is a righteous man. And I want you to see the word that it uses right there with how does he describe him. He doesn't say with remorse. It doesn't say the centurion spoke with remorse. No, it says the centurion, look at it closely. The centurion saw what was done. He glorified God. For when you understand that God sacrificed his own righteous son, all you can do is glorify God. There is no other proper response. And so I'm going to tell you, out of all these people today, the centurion gets the best answer. He glorified God. Now verse 48. It's the passerbys. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. These are the passersby. It appears to me that they're afraid. Now notice what it says. They came to this place. Those that came together to that site, they behold the things that were done. And so in my mind, these would be the people in the crowd that were there when he got put on the cross. They went into the city, sacrificed their lamb, and now they've come back out, and there he is on the cross. And in the meantime, they've seen darkness upon the earth. They've felt an earthquake, and they know what we did was wrong. And there is a fear in their hearts. Notice they cannot even look at him. Just a few hours ago, they were mocking him. And now they turn their backs and they beat their breasts. They cannot believe what they've done. We see the evidence of this because 50 days later, Peter stands and preaches to the multitude in Jerusalem. Same town, same people. And Peter preaches to the multitude, and in his sermon, he says, "You have crucified the Prince of Life." And they hear it, and they accept Christ as their Savior. In one day is 3,000, and the next day is 5,000. And the Word of God and the grace of God permeates their souls. And by the way, we can look at that crowd with condemnation, but we are no different. For it was our sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. Please don't be mistaken. Don't step aside and go, "Oh, those bad passers-by." No. It was for our sins and our transgressions that He hung upon the cross. And the right response, if you are not a believer, the right response is fear. "Oh God, my sin put your son on the cross." And there's only one thing that you can do about that. Not run from it, not beat your breast, not try to hide from earthquakes and darkness, but instead embrace the cross. Verse 49. There's some acquaintances and some women. Verse 49, all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. By the way, Matthew and Mark name who those women are. There's Susanna, Joanna, Salome. Salome is the mother of James and John. Interestingly, the sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Mary Magdalene is there. They are there and they're beholding and they're doing it from a distance. They stood afar off and they beheld. And these I see in shock. Yesterday, we sat with him and we had a meal with him. And sure, we knew that there were those who wanted him dead, but we did not expect it to happen today. And I believe there's a shock that's in their soul as they stand off to the side and they look. He's dead. I can only imagine the cries that came from Mary, his mother's heart. They did not expect this. It's a shock. Verse 50, and we're going to see a guy named Joseph. By the way, we've never seen Joseph before, and we never see him again in Scripture. All four Gospels record this portion about Joseph. I think he left an impact on their minds. Perhaps he left an impact because he stepped up when the rest of them stepped down. Luke 23, verse 50. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. That word counselor, it's very possible that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. I'm going to speak to that in a second. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel in need of them. In other words, if he was a part of the Sanhedrin, he would have said, no, don't crucify. He was of Arimathea, verse 51, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Like Simeon and Anna, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, like John the Baptist, like many of the priests, he'd been waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He's been watching Jesus, and now Jesus is dead. What does he do? Verse 52, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. The other gospel writers add in that he went quietly, and that while he was going quietly, the chief priests had already been there. Now, let me share with you what the chief priests had done, because this will help us to understand what a big deal it is that Joseph comes in. So the chief priests went in to Pilate and they said, we don't think it's right, we don't believe it's right for a man to hang on the cross overnight. Pause. There are so many things wrong with what they did. First off, do you remember that early in the morning when they tried to get Jesus condemned to the cross, they would not enter into Pilate's house because they were afraid of being considered unclean for going into Pilate's house? Do you realize now they don't care? They just walked right into Pilate's house. So two-faced. And in they come into Pilate's house. Why? Because earlier in the day, they got what they wanted. And now they're afraid he's going to figure out a way to get off the cross. And they want him dead so bad. Their bloodlust is so deep. They don't know he's already given up the ghost. They don't know that he's the one that chooses when he'll die. And so they went before Pilate and said, Pilate, we want him dead before the sun goes down. And they quoted a verse from the book of Deuteronomy where they said he has to die and the sun cannot go down upon him. Otherwise, he will be cursed. They want him cursed anyway. Break his legs. We want him dead before sundown. Wait, hold on a second. If you're going to bring that verse in, why not apply it to every crucifixion that happens in Jerusalem? They want him dead so bad. They're going to allow themselves to be unclean on this, the day when they would not want to ever be unclean. They want Jesus dead so bad, and they come in and they persuade Pilate to have the legs broken. Pilate sends the men to go and have the legs broken, not knowing Jesus is already dead. Joseph slides in quietly, and it says that he begged Pilate for the body. Another passage says this, that Pilate was surprised to find out that Jesus was already dead. Again, he gave up the ghost. Pilate gives permission for Joseph to take the body down off of the cross. Look at verse number 53. He came back to the cross, verse 53. Joseph took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Joseph was a rich man. Mark says that he used fine linen to wrap Jesus. And if I could just paint a picture for you as Joseph took the body of Jesus down off the cross. I don't know whether he took the body from the cross or if somehow he was able to lay the cross down upon the ground. But I can just imagine as he lifted the hand of Jesus, lifeless hand, off the nail. The holes must have already been stretched out large because he's been hanging for hours. And I can just imagine as he lifts the hand of the Savior off of the nail. I don't know, but perhaps maybe he laid it across his body. And then to the other side as he lifted the hand off of the nail, removed his legs from off of the nail. And then Joseph got a rag and some water and washed the Savior's body. What a precious thing that must have been. The blood, the dirt, the places in his face where his beard had been plucked. His hair must have been matted with all kinds of dirt in it. All the wounds. Guys, you know what it's like to wash a body after a death. I wonder if he sang to the Savior as he washed him. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're fairer than the lily in the valley. And he washed him. He got a linen, a fine linen. He gave of what he had. Another passage says that he had a freshly hewn tomb carved out of stone that must have taken a lot of expense to carve that out, and nobody had been laid in it yet. He did not have any family members that had been buried in there yet, and they're going to place Jesus into the tomb. He wrapped him. Do you realize that before he can lay him in the tomb, he needs some help? Let me share with you a verse. Oh, I love this. He's got to have some help, but he's not going to get it from Peter, Andrew, James, or John. Bartholomew and Thomas are gone. They're hiding. And so he's going to get some help. Let me share with you. John chapter 19, verse 39, it tells us where he got his help. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. You remember him from John 3? Nicodemus just showed up. Nicodemus, by the way, was a Pharisee. Perhaps also one of the council, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, along about 100-pound weight. And verse number 40 says, then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. They would not embalm the body. The Jewish way of burying is they'll take the body and place it in. You put spices and you put perfumes to cover the smell. But the idea is, as quickly as possible, allow the body to deteriorate and go back to dust. Later, they will come along with a box and collect the bones and put the bones into a box. But not Jesus. For the book of Psalms, verse 34 said, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. His body would not decay, not in the least bit. And they took Jesus and they laid him in the tomb. Nicodemus brought along the spices. Nicodemus is the same guy that Jesus said, you believe on me and I'll give you eternal life. We come into our last portion in verse number 54. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. It's Friday evening, tomorrow's Saturday, it's the Sabbath, and so there's nothing that can be done on Saturday. Verse 55, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned, prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. These ladies are still in shock. They followed from a distance so that they could see where Jesus was laid. And oh, by the way, that's so very important because on Sunday morning they're going to come back and they need to know where to come to. They followed from a distance and then they watched as his body was placed in. And I can just imagine the heaviness in their hearts. Have you ever had a tragedy in life? And you go to bed and you fall asleep, it's hard, but you fall asleep And the next morning you wake up, and when you wake up, you have that moment where you think, was yesterday real or was it just a dream? I bet these women woke up the next morning and the disciples are all scattered and they're all hiding. And they're thinking, was yesterday just a dream? Oh, I miss him. And all through the Sabbath, because there is a commandment, you do not get up and do anything on the Sabbath. You must stay. And all through the Sabbath, they waited. For on Sunday morning, they will take the spices to the tomb. Jesus is in the tomb, but if there was something that Jesus could say to his mom and to his friends, it would be this. I said, it's finished. I already told you, it's done. Don't weep. You're going to be at the house on Saturday, but on Sunday when you come to help me, I'm alive. And next week we will spend our time together seeing him arisen on Sunday morning. These folks have not read chapter 24 yet. We'll see it next Sunday. But can I encourage your soul this morning? He hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. And everything we ever needed for our sins was paid on the cross. And it is finished. You can find yourself as those women in shock on the side going, I can't understand why the Savior died. You might find yourself as a passerby beating yourself in the chest, going, why in the world did it ever come to that? Or you could just be like the centurion and go, glorify God, for a righteous man has died for our sins. And thank God that he receives the innocent sacrifice on our behalf. Father, I pray that our hearts would be tuned to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to understand that Jesus Christ took my sin on the cross. Oh God, thank you that Jesus took it and that he finished the work on our behalf. Perhaps you're here this morning. Again, I want to give you an opportunity. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, perhaps you've never placed your trust in Christ. I'd like to give you a chance this morning. Say, Pastor, I've heard the gospel this morning. I understand Jesus has taken my sin and I want to place my trust in him. I'd love to have somebody show you from Scripture how you can put your trust in him. We've got men, we've got ladies that are ready to do that. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'd like to put my trust in Christ. Would you just slip your hand up?
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.